Good morning again. It's good to bring to you the Word of God. We'll be looking at that scripture here that Dave just read for us, Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our study of the Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking today at verse 7, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Remember that Jesus gave these Beatitudes at the beginning of this teaching that Jesus gave on this hillside, on the mountain, to his disciples. He gave them these Beatitudes to show the spiritual realities of those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Remember that these Beatitudes are framed by verse 3 and verse 10, which both promise, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All of these Beatitudes are characteristics, attributes, evidences of those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And those who are part of the kingdom of God will show evidence of these attributes in their lives. They describe the character of a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. They reflect the attitudes of the heart that affect how then we relate to God and how we relate to other people. Now, we have seen that the order of these Beatitudes is important. The first three Beatitudes relate to us our deep need for the grace of God in our lives. The first reminds us that we must come before God poor in spirit if we want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit simply means, as we said, we recognize the bankruptcy of our souls, of our spirit, that spiritually we have nothing. We are destitute before God. We have nothing to offer Him at all. We must come recognizing our spiritual poverty, poor in spirit. The second one reminds us that we must come mourning over the sin that put us in that wretched, poor spiritual condition before God. It is our sin that has separated us from God. It is our sin that has caused us to be in that state of being dead in our trespasses and sins, being enemies of God and in that poor spiritual condition. And so we come grieving, mourning, repenting over our sin. The third reminds us that we must come meekly, humbly, as unworthy sinners. Only those who come in this manner, poor in spirit, mourning, and meekly, will receive the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, will be comforted, will inherit the earth, as he says here. And then we saw that the fourth Beatitude teaches us how blessed are those who come to God, poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, meekly and humbly recognizing that they don't have anything to offer God, and therefore they come wanting, desperately hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God that they do not have. And his promise to them is they will be filled. God himself will grant the gracious gift of righteousness to them through Jesus Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God, "made him," that is Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." John MacArthur points out that each of these first four Beatitudes connects to the next four Beatitudes. There are eight of them altogether that we have here. And as we see in verse 3, the poor in spirit, those who are poor in spirit, acknowledge their need for God's mercy, and therefore, according to verse 7, they become those who are willing to show mercy to others. They become the merciful. Those who mourn with repentance over their sin, in verse 4, desire their hearts to be cleansed, and thus they become the pure in heart, in verse 8. The meek or gentle have humbled themselves before God, in verse 5, and thus they become those who make peace with others. They become the peacemakers, in verse 9. Because they're not concerned with their own will, but they're concerned with God's will. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we saw in verse 6, are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, as you get to verse 10. And so the first four may be regarded as describing the initial and ongoing attitudes of the heart in one who has been awakened by the Spirit and believed on Jesus Christ, whereas the next four describe the subsequent fruit of those attitudes and that relationship with Jesus Christ and how that comes out, especially in our relationship to others. Now, I don't know about you, but studying these Beatitudes for me has certainly caused me to prayerfully examine my own attitudes. They've made me see, frankly, how much I need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much I desperately need to grow in the likeness of my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that we behave the most like God when we show mercy to those in need. And if that's true, then I'm afraid that my lack of compassion, the times when I do not show mercy, the times when I'm slow to forgive, these things remind me how far from Christ's likeness I really am. I know acutely, as I preached on every one of these Beatitudes, how hard it is. I don't know if you know how hard it is for me to preach on these attitudes, to preach about being merciful, because I am so unworthy to preach on being merciful when I so desperately need to cry out to God for mercy myself. But I encourage you, as we study this beatitude, to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your own heart and your own life. Let God's Word do the work of sanctification in you so that you become more and more like Christ, so that you might be counted among those who are the merciful. Well, let's begin by asking today, what does it mean to be merciful? Well, let's look, first of all, at the word mercy. John Stott defined it simply as compassion for people in need. That's pretty simple. Compassion for people in need. A.W. Pink says mercy is a holy compassion of soul. whereby one is moved to pity and to go to the relief of another in misery. That is, he's showing that it's not only a feeling of compassion, but it is something that moves us to acts of compassion towards others. Another one says it embraces the characteristics of being generous, forgiving others, having compassion for the suffering, and providing healing of every kind. I like the definition that the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote. He said, "Mercy is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the miseries of others and are ready on all occasions to be instrumental for their good." Think about that definition for just a moment. First, he said, it's a melting disposition. I wish I could write like that. It's a melting disposition. That is, it's a condition of heart where the sight of someone who is in need, who is in misery, doesn't harden me, but instead it softens me, it melts my heart. Second, it's one where I take the misery of others and carefully consider it. I consider what I should do about it. And third, it drives me to action, as we said. It drives me to act, to help that person in need, to relieve their misery. He says, I'm ready in all occasions to be an instrument for their good. I like his definition because it shows that mercy includes the heart, the mind, and the will. When we see someone in misery, true mercy causes us to feel about it, to think deeply about it, and to act to relieve their misery. So mercy is, in the Bible, you might recognize that mercy is very similar to grace, although I think there is a significant difference. Mercy is often related to the idea of grace. Both of them, I believe, are actions that God takes on because of his love. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so you see in that in those verses, those three things put together. God loved us with a great love. And because of his great love, he acted in mercy, not treating us as our sins deserve, but instead made us in his grace, made us alive together with Christ, saved us. And so one scholar explained the difference between mercy and grace this way. The central idea in grace is that of God's unmerited love. That is, in the free grace and gift that he displays in forgiving those who are guilty. But the central idea of mercy is that of relieving the misery that those sins have brought about. In love, God gives grace for our sin, and in mercy, he gives mercy for our misery as a result of our sin. Mercy relieves us of the judgment that we deserve. Grace gives us the blessing of God that we do not deserve. Let me say that again. Okay? Mercy relieves us of the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Grace gives us the blessing of God that we do not deserve because of our sin. Grace is God's solution to man's sin. Mercy is God's solution to man's misery. Like grace, mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is not, one commentator pointed out that mercy is not a product of nature. That is, for instance, if you watch a few minutes of a wildlife documentary, you will quickly see how brutal nature is. Animals very rarely show mercy, especially to other animals that are not like them. Mercy also doesn't start with humanity. It's not in our fallen human nature to show mercy. John MacArthur says, "Man without mercy is evil. Man without mercy is hostile. Man without mercy is angry." And we are seeing it in full view today. The absence of mercy just rips and shreds and tears all the tenderness out of a person. It creates nothing but hard surfaces and sharp edges. Does that feel like the world in which we live at times? You see, mercy had its beginning in the person and the character of God. Did you know that when God revealed His character and His nature in the Old Testament to Moses on the mountain, Moses had asked to see the glory of God. Even though he had known God and had a relationship with God, had heard the voice of God, had walked with God and prayed with God and knew God's word and had received God's law, he longed for more of God. He had this hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we said, to know God more. And he said, "Show me your glory." In Exodus chapter 33, God answers in Exodus chapter 34. After he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock so that he could see the backside of his glory, but not the fullness of his glory, because no one can see the face of God and live, as the scripture says. It says that the Lord proclaimed his glory. That is, he spoke his glory. And in that, God revealed His character. He revealed Himself. This is God's self-disclosure. Listen to it. It says, God passed before Moses and He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Did you hear the very first attribute that God says about Himself in that verse to Moses? He says, the Lord God, merciful. Now God makes it clear in that statement to Moses that in that revelation of Himself, that He does not simply pass over sin and leave it unpunished. That is, God is still a God who exercises justice. But twice in that self-disclosure, as God declares about Himself, He makes mention of His own character being one who that is merciful, full of mercy, exercising mercy. There are two different Hebrew words that are used in those verses for mercy. The first one is one that refers to God's tender compassion. That God is compassionate. That God pities. That God, it expresses his love and his care that way. God is compassionate. The other word that is translated mercy there is a word that refers to his steadfast love. It's a very hard word to translate out of the Hebrew because we don't have a word like it really in our English language. And you'll see that in the various translations of the Old Testament because some of them will translate it love. Others will translate it mercy. Others will translate it steadfast love. Or compassion. And it includes all of those. It is God's steadfast love and faithfulness and caring and compassion and all of that wrapped up into God's love. It is God, his very character. God wants us to know he is a merciful God. Psalm 62:12 says, "To you, O Lord, belongs mercy." James 5:11 tells us that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Psalm 86 says, "For you, O Lord, are good, ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy toward all who call on you. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Over and over again, it says those very same words that it said to Moses, that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving sin. Jeremiah, in his book of Lamentations, says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Psalms repeat over and over again. In fact, you'll see it in Psalm 136 in every verse. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. I think the best illustration of mercy, as it has been our best illustration for every one of these Beatitudes, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Was there ever anyone more merciful than Jesus? Matthew 9:36, as we get there, it will say, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." In Matthew 14:14, it says, "When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Before Jesus fed the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 15, he said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat." Blind men would cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus, the scripture says, had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Over and over again, Jesus heals and frees from evil spirits and provides food and does all of these amazing miracles and loves people because of his compassion. Jesus was compassionate and merciful toward those who in this world, the world would say, "Well, that person doesn't really receive mercy, doesn't deserve mercy." Of course, here's the clue. If you deserve mercy, it's not mercy. Yes? Jesus was merciful to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, wasn't he? John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He ate with tax collectors and sinners, a definite sign of his mercy towards those who were the outcasts. He even prayed for those who crucified him. Remember Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No man ever walked on this earth with more mercy than Jesus. Well, if that's what mercy is, what does it mean for us to be merciful? Most of the examples of the use of the word mercy in the Gospel of Matthew point to forgiveness. I want you to notice this. If you read in this beatitude, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It reads very similar to what Jesus will say later in chapter 6, after Jesus has taught his disciples how to pray. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. You know this prayer, and part of that prayer, it says what? It says, "And forgive us our debts," or our sins, right? "As we forgive our debtors." And Jesus goes on to explain that in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The message is clear, isn't it? Those who are forgiven and who desire forgiveness demonstrate forgiveness toward those who have wronged them. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, there Jesus quotes from the prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, when he's explaining to the Pharisees, when they were complaining that Jesus was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus tells them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The characteristic that is to be evident in those who know the Lord is not ritualism or outward ceremony, sacrifice like those of the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, but what? Mercy. Compassion that shows forgiveness to others. And again, when you go to Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus a question about how often am I to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Peter thought that he was doing really well by stretching it from not just once or twice or even three times, but Lord, up to seven times. And Jesus told him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times, or 70 times 7. That is, we're not supposed to count, right? It's not like you're going to get to 76 and go, "Well, that's the end. You know, I only got one. You only got one more chance with me." Or if it's 70 times 7, you get to 489 and you say, "Well, I'm sorry. You know, you just used up the whole thing." The whole point is what? We are to continue to forgive, not counting how many times we have forgiven. We're to forgive even as we've been forgiven. It's an unlimited amount of forgiveness. And then Jesus tells the parable of the servant in that same passage there in Matthew chapter 18, after Peter asked him that question and Jesus replies how often we are to forgive. He tells a parable. He because it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. You remember there was a servant who owed a king a great amount, an amount that was so large that he could never be able to repay that debt, nor his descendants could they ever hope to repay that debt. This was an enormous debt that he owed. But he begged his master for mercy, and his master forgave that enormous debt. And then the servant went out, and instead of showing the same kind of mercy that he had received, he threw one of his fellow slaves into prison because he had not repaid him a small debt. And then Jesus makes his point. He said, should you not also have had compassion? The word is mercy there. Same word that's used in our beatitude here. Should you not have had compassion, mercy, on your fellow servant just as I had pity, mercy, on you? And then Jesus applies it to his disciples in verse 35, and he says, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Because the servant was thrown in prison till he could repay it all. Jesus calls this an act of mercy, forgiving. We forgive, not because the other person deserves it, but because we ourselves were shown mercy. We ourselves have been forgiven. The other incidence of mercy in Matthew comes from Matthew chapter 12. It's in reference to the Pharisees' complaint. They were always complaining to Jesus, as you can tell. But the Pharisees were complaining about Jesus' disciples picking the heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And they were unhappy about that. And Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their legalism and their attention to ritualism while failing to recognize the physical need of those disciples or even caring about that. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 12, he says, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so Jesus teaches us that mercy demands acting in kindness and forgiveness towards others. So to be merciful, if we are to be those who are merciful, we are to be those who behave toward the misery of others as God did toward our misery. To be merciful means seeing the need and the misery of someone else and to be moved with compassion toward them, not closing up ourselves from them, but feeling that and moving out to meet their need and relieve their misery. Jesus teaches in the Gospel of Luke. Luke in Luke chapter 6 has some very similar teaching to the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find Luke's Beatitudes or Luke's version of the Beatitudes there in chapter 6. It's often called the Sermon on the Plain. May or may not have been the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount. But there Jesus teaches this. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, listen, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So what does it mean, according to Jesus, to be merciful? It means to love your enemies. It means to do good. It means to lend. It means to hope for nothing in return if you do lend. It means that we are to be thankful. It means that we are to show mercy just as our Father showed us mercy. It means that we are not to condemn others. It means that we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. It's to be like God. And when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful here, Jesus isn't speaking of just exercising mercy on occasion. Whenever we can't avoid being overcome with guilt for not doing it, okay? He is referring to those whose nature, whose attitude, whose character is to show mercy, whose very habit of life is merciful. Our God is a merciful God. He shows mercy continuously. And the citizens of his kingdom must show mercy as well. Well, that's what mercy and what it means for us to be merciful. What blessing do the merciful receive? The blessing corresponds exactly to the beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. The merciful get mercy. Mercy is the blessing that is promised to those who are merciful. Now, I want us to be careful how we understand this and not to interpret this to mean that somehow if we simply go around showing mercy to people, that somehow we can merit mercy from God. As I said, if you can merit something from God, he doesn't need to show you mercy. Okay? You will have earned it. No. We could never merit forgiveness. We could never merit mercy. If we could earn it, it wouldn't be mercy. Why will only merciful people receive mercy from God? Isn't salvation by grace through faith, not by what we do? I like the way John Stott says it. He says, it is not because we can merit mercy by it's not because we can merit mercy by mercy or merit forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God. Listen to this. We cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of others. Nothing moves us to forgive like the wondering knowledge that we ourselves have been forgiven. Nothing proves more clearly that we have been forgiven than our own readiness to forgive. To forgive and to be forgiven, to show mercy and to receive mercy, these belong indissolubly together. As Jesus illustrated in his parable of that unmerciful servant that we already talked about. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, in Colossians 3:13, it says that we are to put on the character quality of Christ. It says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. A disciple of Jesus must be merciful because he has received mercy. We must forgive because we've been forgiven. But those who then show that mercy because they've received mercy, who forgive because they've been forgiven, receive even more mercy and forgiveness. Do you know the Bible gives us several promises that reveal the blessedness of those who show mercy? The Bible tells us that the merciful will be shown mercy by God in time of trouble. I love Psalm 41, where David writes, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will preserve him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him in his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." The Lord blesses those who show mercy. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself." In the Gospel of Luke, in that passage that we had just read earlier and from Luke chapter 6, Jesus commanded us there, you remember, to be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And then in verse 38, he says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, taken together, and running over will be poured into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." God promises to show mercy to the merciful by blessing us with more mercy. And of course, we have the promise that God shows mercy on the merciful person by blessing him or her with future rewards. Will you need mercy before when you stand before God? Absolutely. When we stand before him, we have no merits to offer before God. We have nothing to bring to him to commend ourselves. So what do we need? Mercy. And that's the whole point that Jesus makes. Those who have received mercy in this life, because they believed on Jesus Christ, they will demonstrate it by the way that they're merciful to others. And then they will receive a double assurance of that mercy in the judgment to come. Thomas Watson offered this explanation for this beatitude, this blessing. He says, "You shall be paid with overplus. For a wedge of gold which you have parted, you shall have a weight of glory. For a cup of cold water, you shall have rivers of which run at God's right hand forevermore. The interest comes infinitely more than the principal. Your after crop of glory will be so great that though you are still reaping, you will never be able to take in the whole harvest." You think you've experienced God's mercy now? Wow, we have not even hardly begun to taste of it. And so God rewards his merciful children. The key to becoming a merciful person is the rest of the Beatitudes, isn't it? You become a broken person. You recognize your spiritual poverty, mourning over your sin, humbling yourself before God. You cry out to God for the righteousness that you do not have. He gives that to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he produces in you that same kind of mercy that you have received when he forgave your sins and gave you the gift of eternal life. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy, for the grace that You've shown us in Jesus Christ, for the love with which You loved us. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet received Your mercy and the forgiveness of their sins by trusting in Jesus Christ, that even today they would turn away from sin, turn to Jesus, cry out for mercy. And just as You promised, You would give them mercy. God, we pray that You would make us merciful people, those who would care and have compassion upon the needs and miseries of others, forgiving their sins even as we have been forgiven, and demonstrating that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.